Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the battle in South Lebanon. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. It is an honor to be here at your service. We are talking about the battle in South Lebanon. In order to talk a little bit about these recent developments in the West Asian region, we have humbly invited Sayyid Agha Alreza. We invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Alreza, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here, inshallah.
So, Sayyid Agha Alreza, of course, we've seen these recent attacks by the Zionist regime against South Lebanon, where approximately, at least according to today's figures, approximately, I think, 569 people have been martyred. And in the dozens of these individuals were children, and also in the dozens were women. Approximately at this point in time, September 25th, we find that 5,000 people have been injured. Of course, this is after the whole cell phone and pagers and electronic equipment that was blown up a few days earlier to this. So we wanted to kind of catch up on these developments that are going on, you know, in South Lebanon. And so we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Thank you again for having me here today. I'd like to start off by making a slight correction. When we say that it is the Battle of South Lebanon, it is not entirely accurate, because the battle being waged by the Zionist regime is not just on Palestine, not just on Lebanon, but on the entire Ummah, the entire Muslim nation, and in reality upon humanity itself. But what the Zionist media, both in mainstream media and in social media, what they do is that, if you remember when they started this entire most current and most the most recent genocidal campaign against the Palestinians, they would not say Israel against Gaza or Israel against Palestine. They would say it is the Israeli-Hamas conflict, right? Or if they would say Gaza, they would still make it very specific to that region. So in the same tone, what I've been noticing in the news media for this past few days is that they keep saying that it is the Israel-Hezbollah conflict, as if Hezbollah is something unorganic, removed from the rest of Lebanese society, and not recognized by the people of Lebanon as their heroes, as their representatives. So this is this entire Orwellian doublespeak that they have, obviously are experts of this. So I think we, what we will be discussing here today is the imposed military campaign, the imposed breach of sovereignty against the sovereign country of Lebanon by the Zionist regime, which is, as Imam Khomeini famously said, a cancerous entity in West Asia.
Yeah, Jazakallah, Sayyid. And I think following the news, I've also noticed that either they try to say that this is only South Lebanon, and by doing that, they're kind of, you know, leading you on to believe that it is something that is separate from the rest of Lebanon. You know, and it's interesting, I think they do that in most of their wars. So, for example, it wasn't, you know, in the early 2000s, it wasn't America attacking Afghanistan. It was America attacking Al-Qaeda, you know, or it wasn't America occupying Iraq or reoccupying Iraq because they tried to take troops out, right? It was America fighting Daesh. And so in these kind of ways, they do this kind of psychological soft war type things in order to delude the masses and to confuse the narrative that's out there. So, I mean, I guess kind of now diving into the whole, you know, Lebanon conflict and, you know, Hezbollah and South Lebanon, and really something I think these attacks by the Zionist regime were incredibly shocking for, I think, the whole world to see, right? We had seen that the genocide in Gaza was occurring against the Palestinian people. Again, you know, I don't know how many 40,000, 41,000 plus people murdered, and, you know, almost close to, it's getting to 100,000 injured. And so with this horrific thing that was happening, all of a sudden this semi-new front, even though they were having these clashes with one another, but this very huge and very brazen, you know, fighter F-35 jets going in and killing so many civilians, you know, 500 plus in a matter of 24, 48 hours, right? This is really a huge number and shocking. So I guess if we move on to that in the name of Allah. Yeah.
So if we want to analyze what's going on in Lebanon, and if we want to analyze what's going on in the larger resistance front, the first thing that we need to do is remove obstacles, intellectual and even spiritual obstacles that we have towards seeing things correctly.
Sure.
Now, in his recent speech, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, hafizahullah ta'ala, he advised young people to focus upon their responsibility within society. And he said, in order to recognize what your responsibility is, and he's talking about responsibility in the Allah, between man and his maker, right? So in order to understand what your responsibility is with absolute precision, he said that you need to think correctly.
Sure, you have to think correctly, yeah.
Which in itself is interesting, because how many of us ever thought about thinking? We take it for granted, right? All of us can think, right? So we take it for granted.
Yeah.
But thinking correctly is one of the pillars of Islamic ideology. And then he said, if you want to think correctly, you need to study the Quran. You need to study it regularly yourself. And then you need to refer to people who are experts of the Quran so as to understand the Quran in a deeper manner. So what he's basically saying is that the key to properly thinking properly, to the key to have a proper and accurate analytical framework in your mind in order to receive data properly, in order to process it and give out the proper results, is to be in a constant connection with the Holy Quran. And this is not something that he is just making up himself, obviously. Just to inform our audience, this is the text, though it is basically a translation of the very text of Quranic verses, right? The Quran says that this book is the instrument of guidance for all of humanity, right? And then in that famous narration that we have repeated in these programs as well, in which the Immaculate Imam, the Infallible Imam, he says that when a young person especially, he reads the Quran, stays connected with the Quran, this Quran becomes part of his entity. And I'm paraphrasing.
His flesh and blood.
His flesh and blood,
his entity,
right?
Yeah.
So if we were to translate that into a more modern kind of a rendition, we would say that the Quran becomes the operating system of his or her mind. Right?
Sure.
So it is this operating system. It is that logic, that rationality, that basic structure of analysis that is part of your mind that allows you to see things correctly. It allows you to see beyond the fog of war. It allows you to see beyond the confusion created by propaganda, deception, lies, etc. So the first thing that we need to do is get back to the Quran. Many of the times, we've seen this in our communities, people start to panic, people start to, like, there's a few protests in Iran by some people or the other, a micro minority, and you have these phones ringing, what's going on, Sayyid? Is everything going to basically be demolished? Is the revolution going to fail?
The sky is falling.
The sky is falling, the earth is going to swallow us up. Or if a commander is martyred in the resistance front, we saw the martyrdom of Shahid Haj Qasim Soleimani. We saw the martyrdom of Shahid Muhandis. We saw the recent martyrdom of Shahid Ismail Haniya. We saw the martyrdom of so many leaders within Palestine.
Sure.
The people on the ground, the commanders on the ground. Some of them were veterans, some of them were young people. And now we have seen the martyrdoms of so many commanders within Hezbollah as well.
Right.
And the same was true for Iraq, the same was true for Yemen. And has been true throughout history. Has been true throughout history. Like right at the beginning of the mission of Islam, the mission of the Prophet, you see the stalwart of Islam, Sayyid al-Shuhada Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, he is martyred, right?
Yeah, right.
So that is why the Quran teaches us, before we go into that, what happens is, if your operating system, your analytical system is framed and constructed unconsciously by sources of the taghut, the society constructed by the taghut, the culture constructed by the taghut, the education system dominated by the taghut, the mainstream and social media dominated and controlled by the taghut, which is Zionism today, right?
Global Zionism
at this point, right? So that unconsciously created hodgepodge, patchwork of an operating system is essentially and inherently materialistic in nature. It is full of these, unfortunately, deficient frameworks of analysis. If you use that to see what's going on, the very moment Sayyid al-Shuhada Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, he is martyred, you'll say, oh, wallahi,
hands up.
Wallahi, it's gone, everything's gone. This reminds me of that that story of one of the Sahaba, one of the companions. I think it was the Battle of Uhud, when people started to run away. So one of these companions, he was hurt, he was lying on the ground, and he stops one of these people who were running away, and he says, what's going on? What's going on? We were close to victory. Why are you running away? So this other guy, he says that the Prophet has been martyred. So we're going to save our lives and
it's
run away.
All over, yeah.
Yeah. So the companion, this companion, he says that if the Prophet is martyred, why are you saying that let's run away? Why don't you say that if the Prophet is martyred, then what use is my living, continuing to live, right?
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Then I should strive towards martyrdom as well. See how different, diametrically different two people are thinking? One of them has constructed himself on Quranic basis, right? The other is still deficient in this sector. So in the same way, when people look at these martyrdoms, they say, what they see, because this materialistic framework is installed in their minds, what they see is defeat, right?
And
even though their hearts are with Islam, their hearts are with the revolution, but that analytical framework is there, right? That if you have a laptop and there's an OS, an operating system installed in this laptop, it doesn't matter whether I use it or someone who's an atheist uses it, or someone who is, like, for example, of a different denomination, the operating system will work in the same way, right? So even if you are inclined towards the Islamic revolution, towards Islamic ideology, but you haven't fixed this operating system, this framework of analysis, it will give you errors. So as I was saying, when they look at martyrs, even though they are sincere people, they see defeat. When the leader of the Islamic revolution, even the commanders of the global resistance front, when the true mu'mineen, the ulama, when they look at these martyrs, what do they say? They say the thing that comes in the Quran, that when the enemy emerged in front of the companions of the Holy Prophet, what did they say? Ah, this is the promise that God gave us.
It's all true.
This is all true. And zadahum imana. It increased their iman and their steadfastness and their perseverance. So this is the first point that we need to fix in order to actually go on and start listening and understanding what's going on the ground.
It's to kind of, you know, align ourselves with the thinking and the operating system, as you said, of the Holy Quran.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to add, you know, very quickly that the media or all these different media of the taghut that we consume, not only does it alter our operating system and the way our perspective is, you know, regarding the world, but another thing is that they feed us so many lies that even if we had a, you know, let's say relatively solemn and healthy operating system, it's like you're injecting these viruses in there.
Excellent.
And it's constantly, but of course, when you have that Quranic view and that Quranic perspective, you are better able to distinguish, you know, between these viruses that are coming in and trying to show you, you know, because, for example, one of the things that we've seen in the media that constantly is, you know, is being pushed is how much damage has been done to Hamas, how much damage has been done to, for example, Hezbollah. That's one thing that they push forward so that the viewer thinks that, you know, wow, these guys really are winning. When even, you know, Rahbar al-Mu'azzam, Imam Sayyid al-Khamenei, on many occasions he said that no, neither have they done incredible damage to Hamas. Neither have they done incredible damage to Hezbollah in his speech on September 25th. But matter of fact, yes, they have done incredible amounts of damage to innocent civilian infrastructure and innocent civilian lives.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
And so without that correct, proper perspective, you're not able to see through the fog of war, as you were
saying.
Please, you know, continue.
So keeping to the same metaphor, you need to fix your operating system. And if it's a proper operating system, it will have its own virus protection system as well. So that is something that the Quran equips you with, right?
Yeah, this
it is self-sufficient with that antivirus. And then you still need to be careful. Even the Quran tells you to be careful about the data that you're putting into the system.
Yeah.
Because if it's bombarded with false data all of the time, even this system will become corrupted. As we've seen in history, people who were so close to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, that the Ahlul Bayt would basically see them as part of their own family, but later on, because of being surrounded by some corrupt people, they turned against the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, right? So this is something that can happen. So we need to be careful of what kind of data we allow in. This brings us to some of the teachings of the Holy Quran about how to deal with data, right? So for example, when you're dealing with news analyses, right, what's going on right now? Our brothers and sisters around the world, they're listening to the BBC, they're listening to CNN, they're listening to Fox News, they're listening to their local channels in different countries, oblivious to the fact that this is just one company. This is one huge company with different names. Don't look at the slight partisan differences that they might have. It's like one person owning two football clubs. Those athletes in both football clubs, those players, they'll kill each other on the field. But the person actually controlling everything and profiting from everything is one person, 1 billionaire behind the scenes, right? So we need to be careful. These are one, like for example, like in Pakistan or in India, in all of these other countries, sometimes we don't realize that the news being given on mainstream media and even on social media, being forwarded and becoming viral on social media, the source is one single source or two sources, right? Like these huge corporations like Reuters, which are inherently and extremely Zionist in nature.
Or like the Sky News Corporation.
Exactly,
or the,
exactly.
Media Corporation. I don't know what their proper names are, but they're conglomerates that own a whole bunch of different media
and
channels.
What their duty is, what their responsibility is.
Meta, for example.
Exactly.
It's got Facebook and Instagram and you know, all this other stuff.
So what they've done is that they've created these bottlenecks of information and then they control these bottlenecks. So they can easily censor everything else and make viral other things which aren't even authentic in nature, right?
Yeah.
We saw this in Syria, how they propagated and they had this entire propaganda campaign for the white helmets. And then later on, it because of the mujahidat and the struggle of some independent good journalists, it came out into the open that many of these white helmets, so-called white helmets, were actually parts of Jibhatun Nusra and of other terrorist organizations. And many of those videos were all staged videos, right? And there are so many examples. In Iran, for example, this entire issue that they created, a poor girl died because of a brain hemorrhage, and they just created this into this huge storm of...
The whole weapons of mass destruction,
the whole
that Iraq
of,
has,
exactly.
There are these trucks, you know, with biological laboratories
inside
of them.
Absolutely.
And you know, Colin Powell, even though I think he's dead now, but Colin Powell went to the United Nations and he said, these are the pictures of these... And they went in there and they said, you know, there's nothing here.
Absolutely.
There's nothing. There hasn't been anything here for years.
Exactly.
Let alone.
So it's an empire of lies.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So when do we learn to stop relying on these news sources? The Quran says, "In ja'akum fasiqun bi naba'in fatabayyanu." If a fasiq comes to you with a piece of news, make sure that you check this news out. You fact check this news.
Surah Al-Hujurat.
Exactly, right? And here it says fasiq. It means that in non-practicing Muslim, right?
Yeah.
But what the same hukm applies doubly so if it is someone from the enemy's side, right?
Yeah, of course.
And that is just basic logic, basic human understanding, rationality and logic. And obviously the scholars speak of this as well in their specialized discussions. So brothers and sisters, the Quran, 1400 years ago, it has already given you a principle. You're not supposed to trust these sources. So what do? Alhamdulillah, now this is not like some, we're not living in some medieval times that we do not have access to information. Even though they created the internet as a military project for themselves.
Right.
It has now become a source of information. We can access many things that they cannot censor or are not able to censor. So if you want true information, if you want a true and authentic appreciation of what's going on the ground, you need to access news sources that are either independent in nature, right? And there are several in the United States. If you just kind of get into this entire framework of mind, you'll be able to find them. I might not be able to name them for because of certain sensitivities. Then you have news sources that are close to the resistance front. You have Press TV, you have Al-Mannar, you have Al-Mayadeen. All of these have English pages as well, right? And for and others of this sort, right? News sources that are close to the Palestinians, news sources that are close to the Yemenis, etc. So different sections of the resistance front. Once we've changed our channel and we start consuming authentic information, then things start making sense, right? Then you start to realize that as opposed to what the mainstream media, the picture that they're painting, it's as if Israel is hitting and killing and destroying and there's no response. Everyone's just sitting there waiting for
the next bomb to
the next bomb to fall on them as if they're all in shock and they have nothing to do. When you look at the true media, the true authentic media, you'll see that for every piece of aggression that Israel is performing, especially Hezbollah, because we're talking about Lebanon right now, Hezbollah responds in kind. But within the framework of Islamic ethics. Like, just because they're killing women and children doesn't mean we'll start targeting schools, even though if it's a school in the Zionist territory.
I think this is a really important point, and I think it's, I mean, again, it's an important point and it's very noteworthy, even in the recent, you know, where over 569, at least civilians have been killed, women and children are in the dozens, right? We find that the retaliatory attack, which I'm sure you're going to talk about, you know, hopefully soon, was this missile that they hit at Tel Aviv, but not just Tel Aviv, it was the Mossad headquarters. So meaning that they, even despite the great losses that they incurred, civilian losses, you know, these are somebody's parents, somebody's wife, somebody, you know, and they're civilians, right? Despite this huge hurt and pain that they incurred out of that, you know, if it was somebody, you know, like me, for example, out of rage or anger, you know, I'm just gonna, well, case in point, the same thing that Israel did post October 7th. You know, it's like you have, but anyways, that Hezbollah still, like you said, they did not go for civilians, despite the fact that their civilians were massacred in a very brutal way.
And despite the fact that when it comes to the Zionist regime, we do not accept, like, not just us Muslims and the Islamic law, international law also does not accept the status of these civilians as civilians. They are all occupying
occupiers,
individuals. But at the same time, when it comes to children, right? So we do not go out of our way to target women or children, right? Which is the ethics of Islam, which is the morality of Islam, it is the higher pedestal of Islam, it is what the Ahlul Bayt has taught us. And this is this moral discipline that the resistance front has. As opposed to, as you said, maybe revolutionary movements throughout history, who sometimes when attacked would respond in a manner which would be in of a similar kind of barbarism. So even like we have examples of this throughout Islamic history, alhamdulillah, when even when it came to the Umayyads, right, the Ahlul Bayt would not target their women and children, right?
Actually, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he gave amnesty and refuge to the wife of, I think it was Marwan.
The governor.
The governor of Medina at that time.
During the time of the Zubayri uprising in those cities. So We have
the Quranic, yeah, is what you were talking about.
Yeah. Mm. So the Quran has already given us these principles. Mm. Another principle that the Quran teaches us is about where to invest our trust.
Mm.
Okay, now I have information, but do I trust this information?
Mm. And now, this is another, these are all mubtala-bay issues. You
absolutely.
Know? One is
absolutely.
What source to go to. And again, you're saying the Quran is telling us to go to, you know, truthful sources and to be very careful in this whole, you know, the fasiq that comes to you with news, double check it.
Absolutely.
This is one. And two, now you're going towards this idea of trusting that, you know, that news where
absolutely.
You're getting it from.
Mm. Investing your trust in the right place. Because
yeah.
this is basic logic. People, individuals, even specialists,
mm.
unless you are somehow divinely bestowed with some powers, you can really not have an encompassing view of all the particular details that are going on, right?
Sure.
Right? To come up with like a truly, only a few people, like for example, the leader of the Islamic Revolution,
mm.
because of the network of representatives that he has, the connections that he has, and his position as the leader of the Ummah,
mm.
he has access to information that he can use and come up with original opinions which are authentic in nature as well. But for normal people,
mm.
even people who are specialists in their own field,
yeah.
you need to trust one source of the other. Like for example, when you go to a doctor, you don't say, okay, I'm going to, like I need a surgery right now, an open heart surgery right now, for example.
Yeah,
the doctors
yeah.
are saying this, but I'm going to study medical science from zero to the end to come up with my own opinion on the matter. No, you don't do that. You do taqleed, right?
Mm.
You do taqleed of the people. But the important point here is that you mm. use a certain measure of caution,
mm.
right? And you go to people who are trustworthy.
Yeah.
So in the same manner, we find this in our communities a lot.
Yeah.
If, for example, Press TV comes up with the news, Al-Mannar comes up with the news, people who are attached to the revolution, they come up with the news, you always take it, people are of the mm. salt, they take it with a pinch of salt.
Mm.
Okay, maybe like Hezbollah is saying that we've hit mm. a Mossad
yeah,
base
yeah.
and they're saying that it
yeah.
was a successful operation, but then again, CNN is saying that mm. Israel mm. shot down the ballistic missile with their arrow system.
Every single one of them.
Every single one mm. of them. It was like one of those Hollywood movies where this mm. superhero, like he mm. goes up into the sky and starts mm. throwing out lasers and destroys everything, right? Who do you trust here?
Mm.
Do you trust the narrative being peddled by the enemy?
Mm.
Or do you trust someone, especially Hezbollah and Sayyid Nasrullah,
yeah.
like even the Israelis know that this person is honest.
Yeah. yeah.
Right? Like he says this out in his speeches as well, that when I say something, you know it's going to come about. This
yeah.
is going to be true, right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
So
just taking those news outlets in suspicion.
Exactly.
So what at least the resistance news outlets.
Yeah. yeah. So what Islam teaches us is asalatu sahha, the principle mm. of authenticity, credibility for the mu'mineen,
mm.
right?
Yeah.
And yeah. suspicion against it is a principle of suspicion, right? You are supposed to have zan, su'ezan against the enemy,
mm.
right?
And I mean, I think, you know, like outside of the scope of principles, it's such a common sense thing, right?
Absolutely,
it's like,
yeah. Why would the enemy...
If you had an enemy, you know,
yeah.
whoever that enemy was, if you had an enemy, why would you trust what the enemy says? I mean, the essence of them being your enemy is that, you know, I don't know, they're your enemy. To me, it's so common sense, it's almost difficult to explain.
Exactly.
Is why would you trust the enemy? And then to make matters worse, why would you not trust the friend?
Exactly.
It's like, how confused
so
are people?
Even
out there?
For people who, there is a group of people who are not very, they do not have an inclination towards the Islamic Revolution, towards the resistance front, who over there, the issue is very clear. The operating
mm.
system needs to be reconfigured,
mm. rebooted,
needs to be
yeah.
rebooted, right? And brought back to its Quranic foundation
mm.
so that they can start to think properly.
Mm.
But even the people who have this love for the Islamic Revolution, for resistance,
mm.
for the
mm.
Husseini narrative, but still, since the operating system hasn't been rebooted, reconfigured,
mm.
reformatted, there are still these pieces
mm.
of viruses.
These glitches.
Glitches in the matrix.
Mm.
That
mm.
are making them,
mm.
at certain points, misanalyze what's truly going on. And then there is this huge peer pressure of that society
which is kind of bombarding you with this cultural push to accept the sources of the enemy as the authentic sources, right? So you have this entire psychological game. One of the reasons why Islamic law tells you not to migrate to Darul Kufr, to the lands of disbelief, is exactly this. This is one of the philosophies. When you go there, you get immersed in their society, in their culture, in their paradigm. And that immersion, you can't be like, you can't live among, for example, wolves and still be a sheep. Right? The peer pressure will swallow you up. So that's a different story altogether. But so now we have 2 points. Read the Quran. Make a conscious long-term effort to reconfigure your operating system. Right? Figure out and fix the new sources that you're relying on. Know where to invest your trust so that you can come back to the Tawhidi, Quranic, Ahle Bayti system of analysis that lets you see things like the leader of the Islamic Revolution sees them. So on the 25th of September, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, he just said it out explicitly. Victory is for Palestine, victory is for Hezbollah. What gives him this clarity?
And this is, well, I knew people, because I'm adding to your point, I'm not interrupting you, right? But this is when I know people that came, you know, up to me and they said that this is all over.
Yeah.
You know, like what? Out of the 12 top commanders of the Hezbollah hierarchy, for example, 11 of them have been killed. There's one commander left, and then Sayyid Hassan Kadige, these are the two individuals that are left. It is all over, hands up. And this was a Muslim. He was a Shia. He was a so-called revolutionary resistance access guy. But when he read that, and you could tell that he was so depressed, he was so worried, and he was so hopeless. So this is one side when you're, you know, and this is case in point to the whole thing that you're talking about, Quranic perspective, Quranic operating system, you know. And I told him, I said, listen, it's okay. This was before the speech of Agha. I said, it's okay, you know, don't worry, take a deep breath. There is a much bigger plan.
Absolutely.
And he said, no, Hezbollah is dismantled. I said, no, Israel and the Zionist regime cannot easily dismantle Hezbollah. This is much more deep-rooted. It is a movement. It is a cause. It is a feeling in the hearts of the people. You can't do that by killing 10, 12, 50, 100 commanders. You know what I mean? And so kind of case in point, look at the whole Palestinian movement. Yeah, you killed so many people, but you cannot remove the movement for the freedom of Palestine from the people, no matter how many people you kill.
Absolutely.
So you're talking about Imam Khamenei.
So So as Imam Khamenei, you see the clarity of the way he speaks, right?
That Palestine will win, Hezbollah will win.
Palestine will win, Hezbollah will win. And it is interesting, like, because in the previous wars that Israel waged against Lebanon, there was a point in which the leaders of Hezbollah, they wanted advice from the leader of the Islamic Revolution, and he said that, no, there's no problem. Keep steadfast, keep patient, and victory is for you. In fact, you will emerge to be a great power in the region. And at that time, some of the lower ranked leaders were like, well, what's, like,
this doesn't make
what
any sense.
What is this great sage seeing that we are not, right? And then it turned out to be true. Or the entire issue in Iraq and Syria. The entire world, the entire Zionist dominated world was saying, Falani, that individual, that president needs to go. Right, that system needs to go. And there was one Sayyid who said that this guy will stay and Syria will remain a bastion of resistance against Zionism. And who came out to be true? They wanted to create ISIS. They had this whole plan, and now it's been declassified as well many years ago. They had this whole plan of creating a Salafist principality in northern Syria and Iraq, which culminated in the ISIS-Daesh movement, right? So who stood up against that, right? The Sayyid stood up and he said that we're not going to take this, right? And then Qasim Soleimani, Shahid Qasim Soleimani, Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi, he announced the day that the Daesh caliphate, so-called caliphate, will be dismantled, and it happened at that exact time, right? So we have seen victory after victory bestowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the mu'minun, because as Amirul Mu'mineen says in Nahjul Balagha, he talks about how war works. So he says that a day is against us and a day is for us. And then he goes on. So this is like the nature of war. Don't expect continuous victory just because you're on God's side. Right? But then in the end, if you go later on in the khutbah, he says that when God sees steadfastness and perseverance and resistance within the mu'mineen, then it is when he sends his victory. Because we must remember the philosophy of the entire process, all of the processes within Islam is tarbiyah. It is that holistic education. It is that elevation, spiritual and material, holistic elevation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. He doesn't just want like victory here and victory there, right? Those things are inconsequential for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are like specks in this, the eternity that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The important thing for him is that the lessons be learned. The lessons of steadfastness, the lessons of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lessons of trust in the promises of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, the lessons of being, having faith in the unseen, in that victory that has not yet come, in those angels who have not yet descended. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. That elevation of the spirit, that elevation of the intellect towards divine. That is when he then provides victory. So if we're talking about Lebanon in this context, and if we start thinking in that framework of mind, then we'll be able to analyze things in a better manner.
So Sayyid, you know, with that, mashallah, that, you know, introductory, and that really there are life lessons in order for us to be able to, because these kind of events are continuously happening, right? I remember for the post Al-Aqsa storm and the whole genocide that Israel was doing and a lot of the misinformation that was being done, we talked about these things in a different, you know, framework. But again, this idea of Quranic thinking and you know, learning how to think in a Quranic manner. So these are very important points. But we kind of, you know, really quickly, for due to lack of time, want to talk a little bit about the, you know, the ground realities or what's happening in Lebanon and this whole, you know, again, people have a tendency to think that this is all over, you know. Well, I hand it over to you.
Just a small sentence before we move on.
Sure.
Something that we missed out, and it's very important. One of the key elements of fixing that operating system, of that analytical framework, is to follow the speeches of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, the deputy of Imam Zaman, Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
Yeah.
They are available in different languages on his website.
Yeah. See?
It's easily accessible. He's on Twitter as well. So it should become a constant thing within each and every believer's lifestyle that they follow those speeches and get their primary information, primary analysis, and primary
this worldview
from the deputy of the Imam Zaman. This is a very big tawfiq. We should remember, right, these days are also related to the demise anniversary of a great sage, a great mystic sage, a great Islamic spiritualist, Ayatullah Hassan Zadeh Amuli. And he famously said, Gushetun be in Sayyid Basha chun gushesh ba Hazrat Hujjat. Keep your ear fastened to the Sayyid, because his ear is diligently at the service of Imam al-Hujja, jalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So the brothers who understand this, at least, who accept this, at least, they should have this. In fact, this should turn into a movement within the communities. People should be duty bound. They should see themselves duty bound to read the speeches of the leader and the books that have been printed, etc., and follow the leader in an intellectual manner as well. So now, moving on to more affairs on the ground, right?
And South Lebanon, as
Lebanon.
Started the
exactly
the talk show with.
So some of the things that the brothers need to brothers and sisters around the world need to appreciate: the fact that a certain number of commanders have been martyred. Brothers, Israel has been pounding Gaza. Now, Gaza is a very tiny, tiny, it's the biggest open-air prison in the world.
Yeah.
But in terms of geography, it's a tiny, tiny, tiny piece of land.
Yeah,
right?
It's probably smaller than many of the major cities of the world.
Exactly.
And a lot of people don't understand that.
And then it is, there is a siege, right? An absolute impregnable siege all around it, right?
Yeah.
And after having bombarded it and sending in ground troops as well, right? Going door to door.
Tanks and Merkava tanks. And
the Israeli regime, the Zionist regime, hasn't been able to eliminate Hamas.
Mm. Right? And the Hamas guys are still retaliating.
They're still retaliating with the same vigor.
Blowing up tanks, killing
soldiers.
The
same multitude as well. Like even Israel has failed even to reduce the frequency of rockets and projectiles and missiles being launched from Gaza into the occupied
territories
in Palestine, right?
Mm.
Let alone that that great legendary leader of Al-Qassam, of Hamas's military wing, Muhammad al-Zayf, he is
still alive.
And remember that Israel had had propagated this all over the world in all mainstream media that we've killed him.
Mm.
And alhamdulillah, the leaders of the Palestinian movement, they said that not only has Muhammad al-Zayf heard your message, but he has also laughed at it. It was an interesting kind of a comeback.
It's like a complete humiliation for
a humiliation.
He's laughing at you
and
guys.
Then Haj Yahya Sinwar, who is this, again, a legendary figure, the bravery, his courage, his ideological strength, right? He is now the leader of Hamas, the political leader of the Hamas. And at the same time, obviously, he is also the commander-in-chief of the ground forces. Because as opposed to Ismail al-Haniyeh, who was forced into exile,
yeah.
Right? Sinwar is on the ground.
Mm.
They haven't been able to do anything to him. And even if they martyr Haj Sinwar and Muhammad al-Zayf, there is a huge hierarchy of people already trained.
Yeah.
Right? What the Taghut doesn't understand, interestingly, throughout human history, is that if truth were to be extinguished by murdering the people of truth, the story would have ended long ago. Like what worse scenario can you imagine than the event of Karbala? But who was the victor in Karbala? Right?
Yeah,
everyone understands that right now. Look at the
thousands of years,
right? Look at the Islamic Revolution. Look at the entire Islamic front. Look at how grounds are being prepared for the return of Imam al-Hujjah, ajallahu ta'ala farajhu al-Sharif. Look at Arbaeen. Look at all of these other. Look at the Ghadir festivals that are happening. Look at how people are coming together. Look at how people who have no understanding of Islam are gravitating towards the revolutionary and resistance-based ideology of true Muhammadan Islam.
Right.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Yeah, so the all victory, across the world.
Yeah. So what the Taghut doesn't understand is that martyrdom fuels our resistance. And that is why the Quran says, Hum ahya. Right? They are living. And we have so many anecdotes of this as well. We won't go into that. So when Israel is so impotent, despite of all the technology and the money being spent into this basically sunk capital that all the Zionists of the world are basically
sunk capital,
are throwing into this this defeated project, still it could not extinguish and destroy Hamas. Hamas is extremely tiny when compared to Hezbollah, and Hezbollah is not under siege. They have their own logistics system. They have a supply chain. They can be supplied continuously for years and years and years, right? They are inbuilt into the fabric of society, just like Hamas. Right? The attacks on Hezbollah during these few weeks, and especially after this, throughout Hezbollah's history, but especially after when they started attacking Israel, they started this new campaign. One day after the Al-Aqsa storm on the 8th of October, and especially in the recent, these few days after the pager attack and the mobile phone attack, and after these attacks on different civilian buildings, not only have the Lebanese people not abandoned Hezbollah, but people who were opposed to Hezbollah's stance, like for example, the leader of the Druze in Lebanon, some of the Christian leaders in Lebanon, have returned back to national resistance, to the narrative of the national resistance. So there is more unity in Lebanon right now than there was ever before in these few decades. Right? So this whole idea that Israel will destroy a building and kill a few commanders and therefore Hezbollah is taken care of. No, brothers and sisters, Hezbollah has layers upon layers of commanders. We must remember that when Iran had nothing, when the Islamic Revolution had nothing, kids of 13 years old, 18 years old, 19 years old were the commanders of the Sacred Defense War. That spark, that basira, that insight that a commander needs to properly work is not just training. This is again a materialist pattern of thought. Training and resources, yes, these are important. Islam tells you to gather this. أَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ Prepare whatever you can of the strength of the power of this world, right? But at the same time, that basira is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That divine help is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How did kids of 21 years of age, 18 years of age, or 17 years of age stand up against this internationally supported Saddamite regime and then kick them out of Iran? Right?
Yes.
How did they do that? And then these guys became the teachers of Hezbollah. Right? You shouldn't look at Haj Qasim Soleimani when he was 60 something years old. Look at him when he was a kid. Look at some of these old pictures. You see him wearing these the uniform. And when he ties his belt up, right? He's so thin because he's a kid, right? These clothes aren't made for kids. So you can see how shabby his clothes are. And this was that master strategist who became a commander within a few weeks, became a hero, a legend during the Sacred Defense. So brothers, there's so many layers of commanders. One goes, another follows. Again, a Quranic principle. So what does the Quran teach us? He says that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, whenever I abrogate or remove a sign, an ayah, a verse or a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I bring something that is equal or better than that.
Subhanallah.
Let's have trust in Allah's, Allah being the only omnipotent entity in the in entirety of existence. Unfortunately, sometimes we have this subconscious air of omnipotence for the maybe I should call it like the undefeatable nature of America and invincibility of America and all of these little countries around the world. But we forget that the truly invincible power, the truly omnipotent power, the true power that can change everything in split seconds is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, as the leader said on the 25th of
September,
he said that this this martyrdom of these commanders will not even create a crisis within the ranks of Hezbollah. It is not really, we feel the emotions because all of these were awliyaullah, these people were saints. These people were people who had spent the entirety of their youth, the entirety of their middle ages fighting in the in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These were people who were qa'iman lil layl, sa'iman lil nahar, fil nahar. These people were waqi'an, these people were strange individuals. Inshallah, amazing, the brothers and sisters will read the memoirs, etc., that will be published later on and find how extraordinary these people were. So yes, we are emotionally hurt as well. But in terms of how this will affect the strategic or the operational ability of Hezbollah or the strength of Hezbollah, nothing. Nothing in terms of a negative effect. Rather, it will strengthen Hezbollah. Because as not only from the point of view of morale and from the point as the Quran, as we quoted earlier, that when the mu'mineen, they see martyrdom, when they see these huge ranks of enemies closing in on them, zadahum iman.
It increases their faith.
It increases their faith. And then from a spiritual and metaphysical point of view, as the scholars, they say that Haj Qasim, when he was alive, he was restricted to this physical form. But when these shuhada, they are no longer restricted to this spiritual form. They become more alive. They become more potent. They become stronger. And their will becomes, it flows in the very fabric of existence by Allah's will.
Subhanallah. Right? You know, Sayyid, I know because we've run out of time. But I wanted to talk about one thing. And just kind of, I guess, as close up the talk show at with this subject. But that is the idea that sometimes, or some people are saying that these kind of losses, and it applies to the Palestinian resistance as well, or even, you know, the Yemeni resistance, is that these kind of losses will change the overall strategy of the resistance axis, right?
Exactly.
All of it is connected. If your perspective is not a Quranic perspective, one. Two, if your inputs are fasiq, corrupt inputs, right? Then eventually you do get to a point where you say, okay, all of these losses are so severe and serious that, you know, we should change our overall strategy. Do you think that is what is going to happen overall with the resistance, the Hezbollah resistance movement?
As far as we understand, we believe that one of the great strengths of the resistance movement, Iran and Hezbollah, Ansarullah, Hajd al-Shaabi, Hamas, this entire resistance front. In fact, let me put in a footnote here. Sometimes people say resistance front and they think that Iran is something else. You have Iran and the resistance front. No. Brothers, this is one body. This is one body. Iran is the head of this body because that is the encampment, the center, the pole of the Islamic revolution. But still, it is one body, one policy, one strategy, one implementation. So sometimes you might have heard people asking, oh, Yemen is hitting, for example, Tel Aviv, right? It's hitting Haifa. Why isn't Iran launching an attack? Brothers and sisters, When I hit someone with my hand, do you argue that why didn't my eye hit him? Or why didn't my eye headbutt him? Well, I'm hitting him, right? So this is colonial and imperialist and Zionist conspiracy that they want to see Malik al-Ashtar as something divorced and separated from Amir al-Mu'mineen. They want to see you to see Salman al-Farsi as something else. Abazar as something else, Migdad as something else. No, these are hands of that wali, right? So if the strategy of the resistance front was for Iran to hit somewhere directly as it did in the past, then that will occur. If the strategy of the entire resistance front is for Hajd al-Shaabi or and Nujaba or the other resistance groups in Iraq to launch attacks on a target, then that will happen. If it is for a hybrid campaign, then that will happen, right? Because this is one body. We must imagine this and see this as one coherent, homogenous body, right?
You know, even though, Sayyid, I don't want to add another variable into the, because we were trying to close up somehow. But
if it's possible.
it makes sense now with this analogy that you did where the Islamic Republic is, for example, the head of the body. Then it kind of, it makes you understand why Israel is so hell-bent in finding a way to drag the Islamic Republic of Iran into this conflict, right? Because they have also then understood that, listen, Hezbollah and Ansarullah and Hamas, and even though in our Quranic perspective, these guys are big enough to take care of you, right? But in their, you know, anti-Quranic perspective, they think that these are small players and we really need to get the Islamic Republic out of the way. And so you see that the escalation that they keep on doing, or for example, the I think it was the ambassador that they killed in Damascus, yeah, who was in the embassy, and these, and which received, you know, a response from the Islamic Republic of Iran. Right. And so what you find is that this is why they're trying to drag the Islamic Republic of Iran into the conflict so that they can, for example, cut the head off the body.
Exactly.
You know, and but the brothers, for some reason, don't understand this example that you brought forth.
Exactly.
Please continue.
So, for example, if you imagine a warrior in medieval times, for example, you imagine Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in battle or some of the other,
yeah,
these great champions of Islamic history. So what do? You put a helmet on your head, right?
Yeah.
Right? And then you have a shield and you have a sword, right?
Yeah.
You strike with the shield, you strike with the spear, you strike with the arrows, right?
Yeah.
You protect your head. Sometimes when it becomes necessary, the head comes into play as well, yeah, right? But it is a coherent, a kind of synergistic, harmonic movement of the entire body.
Yes, one essence.
Yeah. One essence. And I guess some of the brothers or sisters, at least who kind of have an interest in martial arts or gymnastics, mm-hmm, they know how a body needs to work as one unit if you need to,
yeah,
be able, yeah, to carry out those feats of strange and extraordinary,
yeah,
martial arts, right? So that is the metaphor that we need to be thinking, mm-hmm, about here.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at, for example, this entire body of resistance, it, mm, has one policy, it has one strategy. It has hammered out that strategy, right? Mm. The enemy will always try to get you to abandon your successful strategy,
mm,
whatever that strategy may be.
Yeah, right? Because this is what we were talking about.
Exactly.
Whether the strategy will change or not.
Yeah. So the enemy, it invests everything it has in order, yeah, to get out of that corner that you have worked him into,
mm,
right? Because now the enemy is in the corner, right? Diplomatically, it's being hit. Economically, Israel, mm, Israel is being hit.
Yeah. Yeah.
In terms of popular opinion around the world, it is being hit. It has spent billions, mm, upon billions upon billions trying, mm, to create public opinion around the world.
Even, right, within their own entity, they're
within their
problems.
Own entity, they have a political crisis, a, mm, huge political crisis.
I mean, people coming out onto the streets.
If you had
protesting.
Even one of those protests in Tehran,
mm,
oh, the BBC, mm, and the CNN would, mm, be blowing up, mm, with news.
Yeah, yeah.
But because it's in Tel Aviv,
mm,
they have this small 1 minute maybe review and then they go.
Mm.
So in terms of their own integrity, in their, yeah, own unity, yeah, they are, in terms of military failure, as I said, this huge campaign has been going on for so long and you've killed so many civilians, you've destroyed so much civilian infrastructure, mm, but in terms of your actual targets, the operational strength of Hamas and Al-Qassam,
yeah, nothing.
Yeah. In fact, you've maybe provided them more experience,
yeah,
and made them into veteran soldiers. Something that they might have lacked previously was on battle training,
yeah,
right? On battle understanding of much of the technology used, yeah, by the Israeli regime.
Yeah, what an interesting perspective. I mean,
and,
yeah,
now they have this.
Yeah,
and again, if you come back to that, the, mm, idea of getting news from the correct sources, if you go to the correct sources, you see that on a daily basis,
mm,
the media wing of Al-Qassam, it provides you with clips. These are targeted clips of how Hamas's snipers are taking out Israeli soldiers,
mm,
of how Hamas's soldiers are taking out these Merkava tanks and as well as the armored vehicles. So it's happening on a daily basis. It's, mm, it's like the Israelis are stuck in this...
this corner, as you said.
In this corner. Mm. And in fact, in a... What do you call that? In this quagmire, right?
Mm.
In this swamp.
Quicksand.
Quicksand of destruction, right?
Mm.
Now, how do they reconcile this? How do they kind of try to fix this? They will try to force the hand of the resistance.
Yeah.
In order for the resistance to abandon this extraordinarily and, mm, wonderfully, mm, wonderful position of strength, mm, right?
Yeah, this position of victory.
Yeah. Mm. So if you go back to history, for example, again, this movement that the Mu'mineen had towards the camp of the enemy, mm, Malik Ashtar being just moments away from the camp of the enemy forces the hand of the Mu'mineen,
mm,
and then the strategy changes from aggression,
mm,
from offense to defense,
mm,
right?
And almost to retreat.
And for a retreat, absolutely. Mm. And that, and
with the
what happened,
arbitration and the Hakimiyya.
Absolutely. What happened has been recorded in, mm, history, right? So now what Israel wants, mm, is to force the hand of Hezbollah, to force the hand of Ansarullah and of the Islamic Republic to abandon the strategy, right? On the opposite side, we see that even now, after these atrocities that have happened in Beirut and elsewhere, in South Lebanon, Beirut, and despite the atrocities that have been going on in Palestine itself, there is a disciplined campaign being waged by Hezbollah. Right? Hezbollah has been successful since the 7th of October, since the Al-Aqsa storm, to basically clear out the entirety of North Israel, the northern portion of the occupied Palestinian lands, right?
Yeah, they call it a new buffer zone.
The new buffer zone. Remember when Israel had a buffer zone in South Lebanon?
Yeah.
Now Hezbollah has a buffer zone in the northern part of the occupied territory, right? Yeah. And now Hezbollah, it started off by creating a buffer zone which was around 5 kilometers. Then Israel struck back. They said, okay, now we're going to go to 10, 15, 20. And now, since yesterday, we have seen that now Hezbollah has shown that it is now ready to use its ballistic missiles to strike Tel Aviv as well. But strike military targets.
Yeah.
Which is, again, interesting, right? Yeah. One of the strange fallacies that kind of traps our brothers and sisters around the world is that when they look at their television screens or their social media videos, they see these huge explosions, the F-35 flying over a building, and then the entire building collapses and there's this huge explosion and everything. And then they expect the same kind of retaliation from the resistance front.
Yeah, exactly.
But then when you see the videos being spread by the resistance front itself, you see that there's a projectile, it comes in, it hits a certain place, a certain target, then there's a small target. Blast, right? And then there's smoke. So you're not quite satisfied that inbuilt that inbuilt instinct that wants to see these huge Hollywood style explosions happening is not satisfied. And what you ignore is that there's a difference between how the Israeli regime works. The Israeli regime, because of the inherent barbarism that it has, because it is criminal, because it is genocidal, it attacks with disregard for civilian targets.
Yeah, absolutely.
It attacks with ammunitions that are disproportional to the intended target. And sometimes it attacks without having a target at all.
And I would add that I humbly believe sometimes they find highly populated areas
and do it
in order to attack, because the likelihood of having a enemy combatant is higher in high populated areas.
Exactly. Yeah.
So their AI, it is telling them to hit high population centers.
Exactly. And they have total disregard for human life anyway.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And sometimes they actually target civilians in order to create fear and disunity within
chaos, you know.
Chaos within the ranks of their enemies, which is the Lebanese people, the Palestinian people, etc. Right? But on the other side, as Amirul Mu'mineen said, our hands are tied by the ethics of war in Islam, right? So what do we do? What has the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic taught the resistance front? You see, the entire history of the Islamic Republic, we have not created weapons of mass destruction. We have created weapons of precise destruction. So when even our hypersonic missiles are precision missiles.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We can take out the target without creating any loss of civilian life. So these rockets and projectiles and missiles being fired by Hezbollah, they are precision ammunitions. And they go and they hit, and especially if you see some of the videos, you see that there is actually a camera in many of these munitions, right? So they go right to the point of hitting that tank or hitting that soldier or hitting that radar station, and then at the last point, obviously the camera stops working. That is the amount of precision, of the amount of taqwa that the resistance front has.
Mashallah.
Because they know, if we kill someone who was like a baby or a child or a woman, we have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we don't need to do this because victory is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So that is the difference. We need to reconfigure our expectations. Right? So So coming back to the point that we were making previously, right? So the strategy will not change. The strategy, they will not force our hand. Even for Shaheed Ismail Haniya, we will respond at a moment that we choose.
Yeah, we won't let them force our hand.
We will not let them dictate. We will not let them see that, okay, there's been an election in the Islamic Republic and then there's a perception of maybe weakness or something or change of management within the Islam, from the point of view of the Zionist regime. No, brothers and sisters. It can be this person, A, B, C, D. They are all united in this standard, this universally applicable standard, that the Zionist regime is the enemy and it is a cancerous cell that needs to be extinguished. So there is no change here. And there is no emotionally driven response and reaction either. The resistance front, because it is they are students of Islam, right? You can't basically crank them up into a rage and then they turn into wild kind of bulls, right?
Egg them on until they make a mistake.
These are people. Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah is a person whose own son has been martyred on the frontier. Did that make him change his view of how to fight Israel? Did that make him, mazallah, a bloodthirsty savage? No, obviously not. Because the rules that apply are the rules of Islam.
The sons of Ismail Haniya and the brother of Abdul Malik al-Houthi.
Absolutely. See?
So the sons of Sheikh Zakzaki.
All of these great leaders, you see that because their own families are part of the fabric of that society. Yeah. They do these sacrifices for that society, for the Islamic Ummah, in fact, for the entirety of humanity. So the strategy will not change. They will not be able to force the hand of the resistance to change the strategy.
Yeah.
Why? Because the strategy is a successful strategy and it is a fatal strategy for the enemy. Right? So, and in fact, if you look at the other side of the coin, the entire barbarism of the Zionist regime since the 7th of October is because it now understands the existential threat that has now reached the point of its own neck.
Yeah.
That sword is now at its neck.
So
if you've seen sometimes wild animals, if they're cornered, all of a sudden their hair stands up, their claws come out, like it's out of the instinct is that of desperation. So what you see right now, the barbarism that you see right now, the savagery, the psychotic behavior that you see right now, is out of desperation. It is not out of some well thought out rational military strategy. Right?
Exactly.
They don't have any option except for to crank up and bring up the level of the heat, right? And it is counterproductive to themselves because it further damages their image internationally. One of the teachers here in Qom, he's also a master of an expert of strategic studies. He pointed out something recently. He said that one of the interesting things about Hezbollah is that Hezbollah has never started a proper conventional war with Israel. It has always forced Israel to come into battle with Hezbollah, right? So even right now, you see Hezbollah isn't like, the north of Israel is empty. They could easily just go in and start creating bases and no. They are expanding the buffer zone, putting more and more pressure on this cancerous cell, which is the Zionist regime. But they are, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the laws that govern international politics, they will not put themselves into a position where they can be labeled as the aggressor.
Mashallah.
And therefore give an excuse to this country or the other
to invade
and like
occupy.
So not only are they putting political, economic, military pressure upon the Zionist regime, at the same time, all of the actions of the Zionist regime as provoked by the resistance movement is actually
Leading to the downfall.
Leading to the downfall, not only like the, I'm not just talking the general sense, it is also depriving the Zionist regime of legitimate and loyal allies. Because now, you see, maybe the United States, these hawks in the United States, they're just waiting for us to make a mistake.
Exactly.
In order for it to become legitimate for them
exactly yeah
to be able to come into this game, right?
Yeah.
But in the same time, as the Quran teaches us, the Quran says you think these guys are united, but their qulubuhum shatta, yeah, their hearts are against one another. In their heart of hearts, they're saying, okay, this, let it happen. Let it happen. We've been funding and like really,
well, let them deal with the problem.
Let them deal with their
why
own
get
problems.
Our hands dirty?
Why get our hands
if
dirty?
If Israel
right?
is doing what needs so to get done,
because their loyalties aren't loyalties based on some fraternity or brotherhood or some spiritual concept, ideology. Their property, this all based on dollar and power and etc.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
if it doesn't make economic and political sense to the allies of Israel, right?
Yeah.
Then they won't jump in.
Yeah. yeah.
So the master strategists of the resistance front are playing the game in a manner that that game, the total sum of that game, it never allows those allies to come to a point where it makes political, economic, cultural, etc. Sense for them to jump in. It will always be a loss for them to jump in, right?
Yeah.
So it is a systematic campaign of cranking up the heat slowly, 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 not getting frustrated or getting emotional because this animal that you're boiling in this pot is like abusing you with foul language or clawing your face or anything. You just keep on going with your strategy because it's already boiling. It's half dead, right? As they say, that you if you put a frog into
it
water,
jumps out.
Yeah, yeah. It doesn't even realize that it's half dead. Right. The ideal situation, and let this be the last point because we, as you said, we've run out.
Yeah, I'm trying
the
to.
The ideal situation, I believe, what the resistance front is aiming for, but this is like, this is the ideal outcome. There will be tier two, tier three outcomes that are also desirable, but this is the ideal outcome, is that the Zionist regime will disintegrate from within.
And that's where it's going.
And that's where it's going. What can be forecasted right now, even from a secular outsider's point of view, the kind of political and economic and military crisis, the cultural crisis, crisis of ideology that is now inflicting the Zionist population. The best case scenario is that, inshallah, in the foreseeable future, the Zionist regime will disintegrate. Collapse in and on itself, therefore not allowing anyone any excuse to come and interfere in the affairs of this region. And then, inshallah, we'll be praying in Al-Aqsa together. Inshallah.
And Jazakallah, you know, Jazakallah, Sayyid Ghali Raza again. Very interesting points and good points as always. Alhamdulillah, Allah bless you and increase your tawfiqat. I do think that, you know, when it comes to the people of the world, that they seriously, you know, need to stand up and do something because out of desperation, Israel being one of these countries that has nuclear weapons, could very well do something that the whole world is going to regret for the rest of eternity. And they are losing, they are breaking up within, which is why they're being so desperate. But the people of the world, they also need to put that heat up and increase that heat and force, you know, their governments in some way to understand the realization that Israel will not stop at anything to try to save its broken.
Especially the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam around the world.
Yeah.
They need to play a leading role. This is not the time of taqiyya, brothers and sisters. Taqiyya is a time. There's a time and place for taqiyya.
Sure.
Right? Taqiyya happens when you are in a draconian society in which people of that own society, the natives of that own society cannot even speak. Now you have Jews, you have Christians, you have atheists, you have people who have, from our point of view, from our fiqhi and jurisprudential point of view, some of them are even deviant, have deviant ideas. All of them are coming out speaking publicly against the Zionist regime, using words such as genocidal maniacs. There was a time you couldn't even call them Zionists. There would be a backlash against
destroy
you.
Destroy your career.
Right now, the white people, the black people, the Hispanics, people of those countries are rising up and they are calling out Israel for what it is, a child killer, infanticide, genocide, and a maniacal regime, an illegitimate regime. They are the ones putting out these slogans saying from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. So where is the subject of Taqiyya now, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
You should be at the forefront, as Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam in his last will and testament to his sons, he said that do not let others get ahead of you on with regards to acting upon the Quran. Then you have so many ahadith from the Ahlul Bayt which says that in every village, every population, how do you recognize a Shia? He is the most pious of them, the most brave of them, the most knowledgeable of them, the most insightful of them.
He's the leader. Yeah.
He is the leader, right?
Yeah.
So understand your mission within society, your position within society, and fulfill that responsibility in under the
Jazakallah.
The shadow of the Quranic teachings that we must be following.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sayyid Ghali Raza. So inshallah, of course, may Allah protect our brothers and sisters in Palestine and in Lebanon and in Yemen and all across the world, inshallah. May Allah protect them. And we hope to have you on another talk show soon, inshallah. And hopefully a talk show where we will talk about how it's time to go and pray at the Al-Aqsa Masjid, inshallah. Dear viewers, thanks for joining us. We were talking about the battle in South Lebanon or the battle in Lebanon, inshallah, until another talk show. That's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.